God is more interested in us knowing His will than we are in finding it. That's a basic principle I think we can have confidence in. And some verses we could look at would be Ephesians 5:17, which says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And none of us want to be foolish. We would like to be wise, and we'd like to understand what God's will is. Or Philippians 2:13. "For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is at work in us to cause us to know what His will is and to cause us to be able to do it. And then Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, 8. "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go." So He has promised that He will teach us and show us what His will is for our life. And so we can be confident that He's more interested in revealing His will to us than we are in finding it. And the problem is not so much us, you know, reaching and trying to find God's will, as it is God trying to break through those things in our life which keep us from hearing what His will is. And so as we consider some basic principles, let's keep that in mind. Okay, on the subject of knowing God's will, let's take a look at these verses and see if we can come up with the principle concerning finding God's will. Now, Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry." Who would like to venture a suggestion as to what the principle might be there? Okay?
The Lord opened to us, and He's looking upon us, and us to
Him. Okay. He's waiting for us to seek His will. Okay, now what quality in our life would make Him hear us when we ask from that verse?
We need to be living a righteous life.
Okay, He says that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are toward their cry. So I believe the first principle in finding God's will is to be in God's will now. See, God is not playing games. He means business. And if He has shown us some things in the past and communicated His will to us, and we haven't done anything about it yet, why should He show us any more of His will? See, we have a little deal with our kids that when they get a good report card, we let them choose what little reward or treat they would like to have, like a banana split at Dairy Queen or something like that. So several weeks ago, they got good report cards, and the boys decided for their reward they wanted to go bowling. So last Saturday, we said, okay, well, that's the day we'll take you bowling. But you've got to finish your chores first. You've got to get your work done. Rooms clean, lawn mowed, you know, vacuuming, whatever their chores are. They had to get that done. Well, you know, while we were still at the breakfast table, they wanted to know, well, when can we go bowling? As soon as you get your work done. Fine. And probably 10 times during the morning they came and asked, you know, why can't we go bowling now? You know, we'll do the work this afternoon. No, the instructions were very clear. Get your work done first and then we'll go bowling. Well, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon before they all had their work done and we took them bowling. And that's the way God is with us. He gives us His leading, really, one step at a time. And until we have done what He's shown us, He usually doesn't show us the next step. Some other verses on this would be Psalm 37, verse 23, which says, "The steps of a man are from the Lord, and He establishes him in whose way he delights." So if we have been faithful to do God's will in the past, and He delights in us because of that, then it says He will order our steps and He'll show us further leading. Or John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, that verse says that if we keep God's commandments, we do what he wants us to do, he will manifest himself to us. Now that means, I think, that he will fill our hearts with peace and joy. And when we ask him for something, he will manifest it to us. He'll give us an answer when we're looking for guidance and leading. When I was in the service, I was a fairly new Christian, and I knew that I needed some leading concerning what I should do after I got out of the service. Well, when it was about 2 years to time to get out, I began to worry about that and pray about it and seek God's will. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he didn't give me any leading. And time got closer, you know, 1 year, 6 months left, 4 months left. And it wasn't until just a few weeks left that God gave me very clear leading what he wanted me to do. But I didn't need to know it any sooner than that. And that's the way he's usually worked with me. I would like to know the plans way down the road. What am I going to be doing 10 years from now, 15 years from now? What's my next assignment with the Navigators going to be? So on. He shows me one step at a time. And really, that's probably the best thing for us, because if we knew what the next step was, we might lose interest in what we were doing now and get all excited about that and not do a good job with the thing he's given us to do now. So he leads us one step at a time. Okay, how about Matthew 26:39? Matthew 26:39 says, "And going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Okay, that's a very key thing. He put his Father's will above his own. And so I think the principle here, the second principle, is that we have got to be willing to do God's will no matter what it is. Before he even shows it to us, we've got to be willing to do it no matter what it is. A friend of mine says that, he puts it this way, we have to give up the veto power over God's will in our life. We don't like to do that. You know, this is one of those things that there are certain things that we would like to have the privilege of deciding not to do if that's what God wants us to do. And we think that God has these awful plans for us. And we just our flesh just doesn't want to do those things. When I was 25 years old, had been a Christian about 5 years, I came to the place in my Christian life where I decided that I wanted to leave the matter of a wife in God's hands. I had tried enough to work it out myself. I wanted to commit it to Him, and I even came to the place where I said, God, if it's your will, I'll be single the rest of my life. And so I am not going to initiate any more relationships. If you want something to happen, you initiate it. You cause it. You bring it about. In other words, I was willing to accept God's will in that area, no matter what it might be. Another verse is John 5, verse 30. I'll finish the story about that a little later. John 5, verse 30, where Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own authority. As I hear, I judge." and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And our self-will clouds our ability to find God's will. If we have some preconceived ideas, some things that we've already decided we're either going to do or not going to do, then how can we find God's will? We're not really open to it, no matter what it would be. And God, once again, is not in the business of playing games. He knows our hearts. And if our hearts are not really surrendered to Him, then why should He waste His time showing us His will if He knows we're not going to do it? We're building a new office building out at the Navigators. It's going to cost over $1 million. And as often happens in building projects, the costs are going to be more than we thought they were going to be. The costs are going to run higher than the estimates, by about 10%, it looks like. Well, when we found this out a couple weeks ago, when the bids from all the subcontractors and suppliers came in, and the contractor totaled them all up, and he said, it's going to be more than we thought. We took this information to the executive committee of the Navigators, and they said, we would like you to cut the project down to the budget. Eliminate whatever you have to eliminate and get the cost of the building down to the budget. Well, the team that has been working on the building has been very careful about everything that's gone into the building, and we didn't feel that there was a single thing that was not needed to make the building function the way it should. However, our bosses said, cut the project down to the budget. So we spent several days going over every part of the building and cutting out what we had to cut out to get the cost down to the budget. We felt that it was going to seriously interfere with the functioning of the building. However, that's what we were told to do, and that's what we did. And when we submitted that report back to the executive committee, in my heart, I had decided that that's what we were going to do. If that's what they wanted us to do, that's what I was willing to do. I was willing to make those cuts. Now, as it turned out, when the executive committee reviewed what would have to happen to get the building down to the budget, they decided that it was more important to raise a little more money and put those features back in the building rather than cut them out. So God blessed, and we got to have those things anyway, but I was willing to cut them out if that's what God wanted. Now, one of the reasons that we have such a problem with being willing to do God's will is that we think God's plans are not as good for us as our own plans. Now, intellectually, we know that's not true. We know that's ridiculous, that God is much wiser than we are. He can see much further down the road than we can. He knows the circumstances, which we don't know. He knows the future. And His plan has got to be wiser and better in every way for us. But Satan, whose main tactic is to deceive us, gets us to believe that we can work out something that will be better and more fun and more enjoyable for our life than God's plan. And that is probably one of the biggest lies that Satan has, and causes more frustration and unhappiness in the lives of Christians than any other thing. Because we abandon God's plan and go off to do our thing. And of course, if it's not God's plan, it doesn't turn out good. And it brings unhappiness and heartbreak and sorrow and many wasted months and years until we realize what we've done and, if possible, get back in God's plan. Jeremiah 29:11-13 brings this out so clearly. Jeremiah 29. Starting with verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay, now if you have any questions as we go along on these points, just raise your hand. And before we go on to the next one, are there any questions on these first two? Okay. Let's look at Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We'd like to venture what the principle here is in finding God's will. Okay, look at his word. What does God's word have to say on the subject? Because there's a basic principle that God will never do anything contrary to his word. If you were going on a trip, one of the first things you'd do is get the map out and figure out the way. Or last Saturday, I was working on repairing an appliance, and the first thing I did was get the manual out that came with the appliance and look in there and figure out how to take it apart and what to look for and what parts might have to be replaced. So when we're seeking God's will, the first place to look is in His Word. Now, you have to consider God's Word as a whole, the whole teaching of the Scripture on a subject. But this is a problem because very few people know the whole teaching of the Scripture on a subject. We just know a little bit here and a little bit there. But that's okay. God will protect us. If our heart is right and we sincerely want to know His will and we look into the Word, He'll protect us and guide us in the right way, I believe. Now, I think there are three ways that He guides us from the Scriptures. The first is obvious, and that's the clear commands of God. Where the Bible says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, it's pretty easy to find God's will. And of course, the example that's always given for that is that the Bible says a Christian should not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Therefore, if I'm seeking God's will whether or not to marry a non-Christian girl, and I'm a Christian, it's very clear in the Scriptures that that could not be God's will for me. And there are a few other things that would be definite commandments and clear teachings of the Scripture. However, most of the leading that we get from the Scripture is from principles that are taught in the Bible, not specifics. In other words, there's a principle that says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. Now, there are different interpretations of what that verse means. I personally think it means don't be behind on your payments. Now, I think it's unwise to go into debt for most things that we go into debt for. But there are times, like medical bills, possibly an education, where it's okay to go in debt, I believe. But now the Scriptures don't give me specific instructions of whether or not I should go into debt to buy a new car. I have to follow the basic principles of the Scriptures and consider them, or whether I should buy a house, or whether I should go into a certain line of work. Basic principles. And this is the way that we usually get our leading from the Scriptures, by knowing the basic principles and applying them to the situation. And this is why it's so important to know this book and to have key verses memorized which bring out the basic principles so that the Holy Spirit can use those to give us leading when we need it. Now, the third way that we get leading from the Scriptures is very rare, and you have to be very careful about it. And that is an isolated verse that just kind of jumps out at you and you feel it gives you some leading on something. The reason it's dangerous is because you can never be sure if it's not in the context of the teaching of the Scriptures. You can never be sure whether that isolated verse really was brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit to give you leading, or whether it's just your own fleshly desire wants to do something so bad, and you find that verse and you just take it. When God didn't really give it to you, you took it. But I do believe that God does do that occasionally. And one time in my life, God has done that. Were you going to ask a question? Okay, I think that you need to take all eight principles and consider them all. Now, seldom will they all give you green lights. But you shouldn't make a major decision on the basis of just one principle saying good. You know, consider all the principles and evaluate the total situation. And then the final point, I think, will give us some more light on the final arbitrator in the decision. I mentioned that I had decided when I was 25 years old to take my hands off the matter of finding a wife. About a year later, I came to Glen Eyrie and entered a training program. And I observed a young lady in the training program that I was very attracted to. And I was so attracted to her that I was sure that it was a fleshly desire and probably wasn't God's will. You know. And so for 2 years, we were involved in training classes and work situations and ministry situations together. And all that time, I observed her, and I was very impressed with her, and was very attracted to her, but I did not have any confidence that God was in it. I thought it was a fleshly desire on my part. Well, after 2 years in the Navigator's training program, I felt that it was time to find God's will concerning the next step in my life. I had always, ever since becoming a Christian, the week after I graduated from college, I had wanted to go to seminary and thought about seminary as being a logical next step since I had done well in college. Well, I took a day and went up in the mountains to pray about whether or not God would want me to go to seminary. I didn't get a single bit of leading concerning seminary, but I got a verse, Psalm 81:16, which just jumped out at me. It says, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you." Now, to me, the finest was Doris. And God, that day, gave me direction from that verse, saying, it's okay for you to pursue this possibility. In other words, he took the initiative to reveal that verse to me, to give me an okay concerning beginning to counsel and with people and beginning to date Doris, and eventually we became engaged and married. But that was about 4 years after I had made the decision that I was going to leave the whole thing in the Lord's hands. So one time in my life, God has given me an isolated verse that way, and he occasionally does that, but it's something to be careful about. Okay, any other questions concerning how we get leading from the Scriptures? Okay, so we need to be in God's will now. We need to be willing to do it, whatever it is. Then we need to consider, what does God's Word have to say? Number four, 1 Corinthians 16:9. "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Hey, this one's a little more difficult. Who can suggest what the possible principle might be here?
Well, things will just kind of happen. Like opportunities will come up. You'll be looking for God's will, and these opportunities will come up. They just kind of lead you in that direction.
Okay. Right. Open doors, closed doors. Circumstances. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8 is good on this. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." Okay, God does open doors and shut doors, I believe. However, an open door is a little more difficult. Just because the door is open doesn't mean you're supposed to go through it. Because my experience has usually been there's more than one door open at a time. You've got to decide which one. Now, a closed door is pretty obvious that that's not God's will. In the last workshop, someone brought out that they had, ever since a small child, they'd wanted to be a doctor. But when they graduated from high school, they had a very low grade point average. You know, they did not have the gifts and the aptitude for academic study. So that closed the door to being a doctor. I think finances can be a circumstance. If we have them, it may be God's leading to spend them for whatever it is you're trying to make the decision about. It may not be. If you don't have them, it's probably not God's will to buy something. Other things that can be circumstances are the needs of the world. You know, what can you give your life to that is really worthwhile in meeting the needs of the world? What are your gifts? This is a big subject. What has God gifted you in? What do you do well at? What does He bless? What training have you had? What experience have you had? All these things are part of the circumstances that we consider when we're trying to find God's will. Now, in all these points, there are dangers. And the danger in looking at circumstances is that we're fearful. And we're fearful to venture out into some new area for fear we might fail. We had a management association luncheon in Colorado Springs on Thursday. And the speaker was a Marilyn Vandermeer, who had been Miss Colorado and Miss America about 12 years ago, I think. And she told how she became Miss America. She was a student at the University of Colorado in Boulder, and she was in a sorority, and they were having a business meeting in the sorority, and one of the items of business was to choose the sorority's delegate to be Miss University of Colorado. And she got a phone call, and while she was out on the phone, they elected her the representative. And when she came back in, the meeting was just breaking up, and they told her. And she said, "You can't do that. I decline. I won't do it." She said, "I can't do it." And so, "Well, you've got to. We have to turn the name in the morning. The meeting's broken up. Most people are gone. We don't have time to choose anybody else. You'll have to do it." She said, "Well, you know, I'm too shy to get up in front of people, and I don't have any talent. You've got to have, you know, musical talent or singing or some talent that you can display." And she says, "Besides, I just refuse to get up in front of people and parade around in a bathing suit. She said, I just won't do it." They said, "Well, all you have to do is go before the judges. You don't have to go before the whole student body or anything like that." So she said she was forced into it. And since she didn't have a talent, she had taken some organ lessons as a young child. So she thought that probably the best chance she had was to learn to play the organ. So for 4 months, between when she was selected and when the judging took place, she spent every afternoon, she said 4 hours a day for 4 months, learning to play one song on the organ, T for Two. It's the only song she knew. But she said she really learned that song. She got selected Miss University of Colorado. And then she said, "Once you're started, you can't stop." She had to go on to the state competition, and pretty soon the swimming suit deal wasn't just for the judges, it was for the whole public. And pretty soon she was at Atlantic City with 39,000 people in an auditorium, or a coliseum, I guess, an outdoor stadium, playing her T for Two and being judged, and she won Miss America. The next night, they had already scheduled whoever won to go on the Steve Allen Show, nationwide television, to display their talent. So she was whisked up there in all, you know, big excitement and everything, and rushed into the TV studio, and he says, "It's all set up." He says, "We're going to play a duet." And he told her what the song was, and she said, "I'm sorry, but I only play one song." And he said, "Don't tell me that." He said, I saw you at the contest, and said, "You were terrific. I said, you can do it." And he just walked away, wouldn't even listen to her. And so she went to the director of the program, and she said, "I honestly only know one piece. That's the only piece I can play." And they just wouldn't believe her. You know, they just thought she was being funny and being modest. And she said, "I realized that no matter what I did, they were going to sit me down on nationwide television, and I was going to have to play this song. So she said, I just decided, well, I'll try. It's a duet. They won't know who's playing anyway. So she sat down, and she did it. The next night, they took her to the Waldorf Astoria. She said to her, that was, you know, a big thing, and she'd never been out of Colorado before, and they told her to dress up. And on the way, she said, you know, what's going to happen at the Waldorf Astoria? They said, well, you're going to address the mayor's convention of the United States. All the mayors from the U.S. are collected here, and you're going to talk to them. And she had never given a speech in her life. And she said, no, I'm not. So it's all scheduled. You've got to. You're Miss America. You have to do these things. So she got up and made a talk. And she gave Thursday probably one of the finest talks I've ever heard. So her point was, and my point is, that we can always do more than we think we can. But if we look at circumstances, we may be scared off and afraid to take the risk of failure. And the older we get and the more successful we become, the more of a danger this is. Because once we have something to protect, a position or a title or a reputation, we become more and more reluctant to risk that and risk failure. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. Okay, who'd like to suggest what the principle is from this verse? Seek godly counsel. I'm glad you said godly, because that's very important. The danger in this point is that we would seek counsel from people that are biased. Always give the same counsel, no matter what the circumstances. The example would be a person who's graduated from a certain college and always counsels everybody to go to that college. Or a dear old lady, Christian lady, who just thinks it's wonderful that the young people are dating and just thinks it's fantastic when they get married and always counsels everybody to get married, no matter what the circumstances. Okay, seek godly counsel from a mature Christian in the area who is experienced in the area that your decision is in. If you're trying to make a financial decision, you should go to someone who is in the field of finances. If it's a spiritual problem, go to a pastor or someone who's experienced in spiritual matters. So generally, it should be a godly person experienced in the field, and if possible, someone who knows you, knows your gifts and your strengths and your weaknesses and your temperament and so on, your background. Another place where you can get counsel that we often don't think of is from books. Because really, a book, you know, Christians have written books on every possible subject you can think of. And basically, what they are is that person's counsel on that subject. It's the way God has led them and the wisdom that they have on that subject. So if it's an important decision, it might be worth reading a book on that some Christian has written. Okay, any questions on counsel?
Do you think there's ever any time where the counsel of a non-Christian would be helpful?
Yes, I think definitely in business matters, that a wise, experienced businessman can give us good business counsel. But if it's a matter relating to my life, what am I going to do with my life, then I would probably not take I'd want to get a Christian's counsel. Mm-hmm. In fact, I would probably rather have a wise, non-Christian businessman's counsel on a business matter than a pastor's, because pastors are notoriously not too good at doing business, you know. And so we have to be wise in those things. There's a danger also in getting too much counsel, because if you're looking for a certain kind of counsel, just keep asking enough people and you'll eventually get someone to say what you want to hear.
Or you'll muddy the water.
Right. Or you get so much counsel that you'll just be confused. So look to a few people that you respect and consider their counsel. And I think the what I read from the verse is that in the multitude of counselors, there would probably be a consensus. And so that's probably a wise way to go. If you counsel with 10 people and 8 of them say this and 2 say that, doesn't necessarily, but pretty strong thing to keep in mind. And here again, counsel is one of the ways. Now, we don't want to make a decision just on counsel, but it's one of the factors to keep in mind. I wish there was a 1-2-3-4 formula that you could crank out and always get God's will. But it isn't that simple. You've got to consider all these things, and then when we get to number 8, we'll put it all together. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Who'd like to venture what the principle might be here? I think that's exactly right, that we need to think and evaluate and analyze with our minds all these different factors. One of the ways that I do it is just to take a piece of paper and on one side put all the negative things, on the other side put all the positive things, and it just helps to clarify and crystallize the situation. And then if we have objectives in our life, we can evaluate, well now, how will this decision affect my accomplishing my objective? For example, we have an objective that we want to raise our children to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. So when I come to a decision that's going to affect that environment in which we do that, say a move or a different job, maybe somebody asks me to get involved in something that's going to take a lot of time, I evaluate that in light of what that's going to do to the objective we have for our children. So use our reasoning, our thinking, and analyze all these factors. Okay? Any questions on that point?
Would you think also that perhaps that verse is saying that we kind of need to give God time? You know, while we are thinking it over, it gives God a little time to change the circumstances if it's not really His will, whatever He wants to do.
That's a real good point. You know, hurrying and rushing and haste is an American cultural problem. And in a great part of the world, the pace of life is much slower and decisions are made in a more orderly fashion. And oftentimes when I feel a pressure to make a decision by a certain time, I just stop and think, well, why do I have to make that decision? You know, what will happen if I don't? And usually nothing. So take the time to get the leading you need and don't move until you're sure you have it. Now, on the other side, we seldom ever have all the information we'd like to have to make a decision. We still have to step out by faith, believing that God has led us with whatever light He shows. But especially in important decisions in our life, there's seldom anything to be gained by moving too fast, and an awful lot to lose. I think there was another hand up. Okay, well, let's look at James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. What principle would be brought out by this verse?
Ask for wisdom.
Okay, prayer. Ask God for the leading that you want. Now, I want to be very clear that these principles are in no way in order of priority. And I think that this principle number 7, spending a lot of time in prayer, seeking God's direction, is maybe the most important principle. Now, we can pray in all kinds of situations. And when I'm in my office and someone comes in to see me, oftentimes, even while they're asking me a question, I'll be praying and asking God to give me the right response and the right answer or the right course of action in the situation they're bringing up. I try and pray every morning over the day ahead, thinking of what decisions need to be made, what people I'll be seeing, what projects I'm working on, and asking for God's help and direction in those things. And then if it's a major life-changing decision, take protracted times for prayer and study of the Word on the subject to get God's mind. So prayer is very important. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." So nothing is too small, no decision is too small to take to God in prayer and ask for His direction. Okay, any questions on that? I think prayer is pretty straightforward. Now the last one that ties everything together, I think, is illustrated in Colossians 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." What do you think the principle is there? Right. The peace, the inner peace that the Holy Spirit gives when we're embarked on the right course. Now, this is something you can't explain. It's something you have to experience. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more you will learn to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And you'll learn by trial and error. I now know that if I don't have peace in my heart, no matter how many people are counseling me to do a certain thing, no matter how logical the circumstances may speak to it, if I don't have peace in my heart about it, and I go ahead and allow myself to be pressured into doing it, I'm always sorry. And usually I have to go back and undo it and start out again. And the latest example is concerning the office building, because that's the thing that I'm most involved in these days. As we were looking over all the things that we could cut out of the office building, we have a patio on the front of the building. Now, a patio is not essential to the functioning of an office building, but it does have a function. It's a place for the people who are working in there all day to get outside, get some fresh air, a little break, and it'll make them more efficient and happier and so on. And it's a good thing to have. There's nothing wrong with having a patio. And as we analyzed the facts, we felt, well, over the 20 or 30 years that we'll be working in that building, the little bit of money we spend on that patio will be well worth it to give the people that work there a place to take a break and eat lunch and this type of thing. And my counselors counseled me, yeah, that we should have a patio. And the facts seemed to say, yeah, we should have a patio. But I wasn't really convinced. I thought this was something we really could cut out of the building. But I allowed these other things to sway me. And when we presented the plan to the executive committee, One of the things we had on the list that we could cut was the patio, but we said it, we felt it was worth doing and that we'd like to see it left in there. And they approved leaving it in there. Well, I didn't really have any peace about that. And even after they approved it, I didn't have peace. And I felt worse and worse about it all the time. So yesterday morning, I decided that even though the executive committee said we could have a patio, I cut the patio out and eliminated it. And ever since then, I just really felt good about it. I just felt that was the right thing to do. So that's an example of doing something that the based on just the inner peace that God gives, that it's the right thing to do. Now we read Philippians 4:6 a little while ago about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So God's will should be guiding us into a way of peace. And if it's God's leading, it will give you peace in your heart. If the peace isn't there, either you don't have the leading yet, or you're going the wrong way. And so that, I think, is the final arbitrator that puts all these things together, the circumstances, the counsel, our interpretation of what the Word has to say on the subject. We pray, and then the final seal is the peace that God puts in our heart, that this is the right thing to do. And here is where I think taking time is so important. If I move ahead, now if it's a small matter, you know, if it's, am I going to have a ham sandwich or a roast beef sandwich for lunch, you don't want to spend a lot of time worrying about that kind of stuff. That's an indication of mental illness if you start getting overly concerned about minutia. But in major decisions in your life, take the time to wait for the Holy Spirit to give you peace in your heart.
And sometimes where it is that isn't there a verse that we're not supposed to rely on our emotions or rely on faith, I guess it is. Well, aren't there situations where he may be feeling down or something, and he may not feel peaceful about anything. Or, you know,
that's very true, and you don't ever want to make a major decision when you're feeling down. You know, if you're out of fellowship with God, or if you're, you know, physically exhausted or sick, if you've just had some traumatic experience, that is not a good time to make a major decision. Wait until you're, you know, back to normal.
And,
right. Now, there are certain areas of decisions that we need to exercise special caution in, and that is anything that has to do with our fleshly desires. Every fall, the car makers bring out their new models, and there's something in the heart of most men that just draws them down to look at those things and admire them. And if, as you look at them, you begin to think of reasons why you should trade and get the newer model, you want to be very careful in those areas because our flesh, especially men, have such a desire for those new cars. And probably one of the most obvious areas that we need to be very cautious in is the area of courtship and marriage, because we all have a very natural desire, and it's difficult to separate our desires from God's leading in these things that we feel so strongly about. In matters concerning a job, if finances were involved, you know, maybe a substantial pay raise. And we all like that. Be very careful in seeking God's will concerning those things where our flesh are especially attracted. Okay? Any questions on any of the points before we wind this up and break up into smaller groups? Okay, then, once you have determined that God has led you in the matter, you need to step out and proceed by faith with the light that God has given. And I like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." So proceed by faith. God has promised that He will lead us. And He desires us to have His leading much more than we want it. And the things that we have to be aware of are those things which keep God from getting His leading to us. That sin in our life, past leading that we haven't taken, an unwillingness to be totally surrendered to the Lord, to do His will no matter what it would be, ignorance of His word, and so on. Failure to be open to counsel, not really thinking about the circumstances and the situation, not spending the time in prayer, and most important, waiting until we have the peace of God in our heart. Now what I'd like you to do in a minute is to just turn your chairs around and get into groups of about 5 or 6 or 7 in each group. And if you want to, you can discuss any questions that you had on this or any problems that you have concerning finding God's will. But most of all, I'd like you to share experiences from your own life where God has led you in the past so that, you know, you can be a blessing to one another. You can share an example of some definite leading that you got from God in the past, and maybe how you got that leading and how it worked out. Or you could also talk about decisions that you're facing right now and some of the factors that you're weighing and considering and praying about. And maybe we can help one another in counsel. Or maybe someone else has had a similar experience, a similar decision they had to make, and they can share how God led them. Not that God leads everybody the same way. He sure doesn't, in the same situation. But it's all helpful. You know, the more information we have, the more likely we are to make the right decision. Okay, so why don't we break up in groups, and the first thing you want to do is choose someone to be your leader.